Thank you, Brother Frank. Thank you, church. The best is yet to come. Amen. Amen. The best is yet to come. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you. Thank you for bearing with us as we had a lot of things to go over this morning in our service, information to get out, things to talk about. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to meet you at the door on the way out. Welcome you. Thank you for worshiping the Lord with us today. But church, this morning we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter, really the first 8 verses. It's important for us to understand that 1 Peter was written to a people who were undergoing a lot of problems and a lot of persecution. These people were plagued with problems. To give you a little bit of a historical context, the Roman Empire, within the city of Rome, there was a great fire that took place in 64 AD. Many historians believe that the emperor, the king of that time, Nero, set the fire himself in order to be able to rebuild the city as he wanted. But of course, being the scheming politician he wasn't going to take credit for burning the city down, am I right? And so he needed a scapegoat. And so Nero decided that who would be good to blame but this group of people who were odd and different, and they lived different and they worshiped different. Nero says, aha, I'll blame the Christians. And so began the first great persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this was really bad things that were taking place. Christians were losing their jobs. Christians were losing their homes. Christians were being imprisoned. Christians were being fed to lions. There was a point where Nero was even taking some of these Christians, covering them in tar and lighting them on fire, using them as living torches for his garden parties. And so the Church of Jesus Christ had fallen under great persecution. These were dark and uncertain days. Now, church, let me pause here as an aside to say these for us are dark and uncertain days. They're not nearly as dark and uncertain as what the church went through in that time, amen? But these are dark and uncertain days. It's written to a people who were strangers, scattered, persecution. It was written by Peter. Peter, who had done much, seen much, failed much in life and ministry. Peter, who knew what it meant to be lifted up by God's grace when he needed it much. Peter knew what it meant to be lifted up by God's love in dark and uncertain days. Peter now writes to those who are weak. He writes to those who are wavering, those who are sick and those who are suffering, those who are fearful of losing their livelihood, those who are fearful of losing their life, those who felt like all is lost. Peter writes in 1 Peter, and he writes simply to say this: I know it's dark, and I know it's uncertain, and I know it doesn't feel good, and I know it doesn't look good, but the battle is not over. Hope is not lost. In fact, he says in verse number 3 that we have a living and lively hope. And Peter writes that we have a living and lively hope. This hope is not based in baptism. This living hope is not based in church membership. This living hope is not based in tithes and offerings. It's not based on good deeds. It's not based on moral living. Church, hope is alive this morning because Jesus is alive this morning. Hope is alive because they took Jesus and they whipped him, because they mocked him, they spat on him, they beat him with a crown of, they beat a crown of thorns into his skull. Hope is alive because they hung him on a cross between two thieves. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and they lifted him and left him to suffer and die. And hope is alive because there Jesus Christ bore the sin of all men. After 6 hours on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus gave up a ghost. Gave up the ghost. And I'm going to tell you, church, just as Peter wrote to that suffering church, Peter and the Holy Spirit looks at you and I today and says, there is hope. We have a living hope that because though they laid Jesus in a borrowed tomb, Jesus didn't stay there. Because early that first Easter morning, the stone was rolled away and revealed that Jesus had risen as he said. And hope lives because Jesus lives. My hope is not in Peter, and my hope is not in Paul. My hope is not in pastors, and my hope is not in paychecks. My hope is not in a vaccine. It's not in money. It's not in fame. It's not in intellect. It's not in luck. My hope is built on nothing less, you know it, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And hear me, church, hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And because he lives, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Would you look at what Peter says? Let's pick up in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers and pilgrims scattered, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, the church that is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Church, hope, the best is yet to come. Why is the best yet to come? The best is yet to come, number one, because we have a purchased deliverance. The best is yet to come because we have a purchased deliverance. Paul or Peter writes here, he starts with the salvation miracle, the miracle of salvation. God thought it. The Spirit wrought it. The Son bought it. And you look at how Peter lays this out. The whole Godhead is at work in my salvation. Verse number 2 says, chosen by the Father. Chosen, the Bible says, according to his foreknowledge. That's simply the recognition that God as God, he knows what is going to happen. You know, you and I, we're on this timeline, and you and I, it's almost like riding the bus. I can look out the window and see what's going that way, and I can look out the window and see what's going that way, but if I'm riding in the back of the bus or in the back of the train, I can't always know what's coming down the road, amen? But the Lord is not bound by my limitations. He's not stuck on the train with me. He's not stuck on the bus with me. If you will, the Lord is separate from time, almost like he's got the helicopter view. He can see it all. And so God saw, and the Bible says that based on his foreknowledge, God chose to save those who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me, church, salvation is God's plan. Salvation is God the Father's plan. The Bible says we are chosen by the Father. Hey, we are chased by the Spirit. If God the Father thought it, the Spirit wrought it. He talks about here, not only are we elect according to the foreknowledge of God, but through the sanctification of the Spirit. That simply means that we are set apart, sanctified by the Spirit. That the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts. The Bible talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16 in verse number 8, he said, when he is come, speaking of the Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Hear me, church. It is the Spirit of God who does a work in our hearts. You want to know who it was that did a work in that young lady's heart that wouldn't let her get away from the tent? It was the Spirit of God drawing her. Do you want to know why you're tuned in this morning? Why you're here in person? It's not by accident. It's because the Spirit of God has drawn you to this place. Think about the miracle of salvation. What God the Father has thought, what the Spirit has wrought. The Bible says the Son has bought. We are chosen by the Father. We are chased by the Spirit. We are cleansed by the Son. Hey, praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. No. Let's praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. Royal red blood that ran down that cross. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Jesus. I think about Hebrews 10 in verse number 19, where the Bible says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Or as John the Revelator says in John chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, hear me, church, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Peter starts with the miracle of salvation. I'm going to tell you, church, we must be moved by the supreme mercy that God has displayed. We start here, church, because if I am saved, then I have everything. If I am saved, then church, I have everything. And if I am unsaved, if I am not saved, I lack everything. We got to get back to the place where we just recognize and are moved again by the mercy that God has shown us in salvation. I think it's been well said, I wouldn't give a flip of a wooden nickel for a Christian who was no longer moved by God's mercy and salvation. We who were dead in sin, doomed and destined to an eternity in hell, are made sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I'm going to tell you, there is no reason that an equally coexisting, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, faithful, righteous, and true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are high, holy, and separate from creation, would extend such love to me. Who am I that they would see me? Who am I that they would love me like this? Church, the best is yet to come because I am saved. Because I am saved. And if that is all I had, church, that would be enough. The best is yet to come because I am saved. You're here this morning and you can't say that, watching by way of Facebook, listening by way of radio, and you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You don't know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away your sins by his blood. Hear me, church. Hear me, those who are listening. Come to Jesus today. Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is no greater decision that you can make in this life than when the Holy Spirit convicts you and draws you, brings you to Jesus, that you say yes to Jesus. The best is yet to come because I have a purchased deliverance. I am saved. And troubles and trials can shake up my life, but troubles and trials can never shake me from his love. Verses I read with Mr. Tooley several times over this past week, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear me, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come because I have a purchased deliverance. I am saved. But Peter doesn't stop there. Would you look back in the text with me? Pick back up in verse number 4. Peter writes, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hey, why is the best yet to come? Not only, number one, because I have a purchased deliverance, but number two, because I have a promised destination. I have a promised destination. You know, the Bible says here, it is an inheritance revealed. You and I, as children of God, we have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned many times, Ephesians 1 in verse number 18 puts it this way, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I have an inheritance in Christ. The Bible says that it is incorruptible, meaning that it is incapable of decay. The Bible says it is undefiled, meaning it is incapable of defilement. The Bible says it fades not away, meaning it's incapable of default. It is durable. It is deathless. And you know what it reminds me? When I consider what I've got there versus what I've got here, this ain't the good life. This is not the good life. And church, we would do well to stop acting like it is. This is not the good life. This life, the junk just breaks, doesn't it? The junk just breaks. The junk breaks. The stuff that we have and love for a couple days seemingly immediately goes out of style. You know, most of our iPhones are at least five numbers lower than Verizon wishes they were, right? Junk breaks. Stuff goes out of style, depreciates, gets stolen, gets vandalized, bodies wear out. This is not the good life. Amen? Now here's what happens. When we stop and actually recognize in our hearts, okay, what I've got there compared to what I've got here, this is not the good life. I'm going to tell you, it changes everything. It changes everything. We find that we have a very different purpose for now and a far sweeter promise for forever. Verse number 3 says, this is all a part of our lively living hope. In other words, if it's a living hope, I think that means we're allowed to get excited about it from time to time. You know, we are plagued with like Eeyore Christianity. It's really bad, but then we try to sound spiritual with the whole, I guess it could be worse. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. When I recognize that I have a promised, prepared destination, when I recognize that the inheritance that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ is incorruptible, it's undefilable, it fades not away, it's not going to break down, go out of style, wear out, depreciate, get stolen or vandalized, get lost or taken away, it makes me realize I have a very different purpose now, and I have a far sweeter promise for there. An inheritance revealed. I'm going to tell you the beauty about this is it's not just an inheritance revealed. It's an inheritance reserved. The Bible says that we and it are kept, being kept, present progressive by God's power to salvation, that final glorification. In other words, I'm not responsible for holding it all until then. God, by his power, is keeping me and it for that day. I'm glad I'm not responsible. I have a hard time with my keys. I have a hard time with my keys. Occasionally a hard time with my kids. One, two, should be three. I'm glad I'm not responsible in my own power and strength, my own wisdom, for keeping my soul or my inheritance. God, by his power, is keeping us. He keeps me. Praise the Lord, he keeps me. Cancer may come, but he keeps me. COVID may come, but he keeps me. Betrayal may come, but he keeps me. A loss of a job may come, but he keeps me. Persecution may come, but he keeps me. I may falter and fail, but he keeps me. Praise the Lord, he keeps me, church. Philippians 1 in verse number 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus said, John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 28. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye believed, ye were sealed, ye were sealed, ye were sealed, you were stamped, you were branded God's property by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There is an inheritance revealed. There is an inheritance reserved. It's not my performance. It is his purchase that matters. How many of us who are married recognize I don't always wake up feeling married? I don't always wake up thinking, good googly moogly, I'm married and I know it. Doesn't always happen that way. But you know what? No matter how I feel, I've got a ring, 3 kids, and 12 years of tax returns that prove it's true. You know what? Sometimes in these lives, in these dark and difficult days, don't always feel secure. Don't always. You know, sometimes we wonder where the Lord is, and we're shaken. But the reality is, we stop and we recognize, you know, regardless of how I feel, I know I've got the Spirit of God living within me. I know I've got the change in life. I know I've got the fruits that have been produced. I know I've got evidential proof that God is at work in my life. And church, hear me, we don't always have to feel it for the fact to remain true. Praise the Lord. He is keeping me by His power. You know what? Troubles and trials may take away much. And they do. Troubles and trials took my friend this week. Troubles and trials have taken sleep this week. Trouble and trials have taken what little sense of control many of us feel we've had. Troubles and trials may take much. But hear me, troubles and trials can never take what really matters. And the best is yet to come, church, because in Christ, I am secure. I am secure. The best is yet to come. Hey, the best is yet to come. I am saved. The best is yet to come. I am secure. I want you to see how Peter ends this section. We're not quite done yet. You still with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. Pick back up in verse number 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Paul's right there. And remember, he has just coupled rejoicing with manifold testings. These testings are not just somebody defriended them on Facebook. These testings are not just that they're out of Lucky Charms at Miller's because supply side isn't keeping up with the demand right now. He is not testing because the cost of a speedy freeze has gone up 20 cents in the last 6 months. This is not the testing that Peter is talking about. The testing that Peter is talking about is the fact that they're losing jobs. They're losing houses. They're being thrown in prison. They're being fed to lions. They're being lit on fire. They are being outed and castigated by society. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In these things that I am saved, I rejoice. In the fact that I am secure, I am rejoiced. Even though, if need be, you're in heaviness for a season through manifold or many temptations. Why? Verse number 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what Peter says? Yes, this season is dark, and yes, this season is difficult, and yes, this season looks like it might undo you, but ladies and gentlemen, it will not, and we rejoice. We rejoice because we know we have a purchased deliverance. We know we have a promised destination. And in all of this, God has promised us a precious development. A precious development. You see, the fiery trial, the persecution, the problems, these are not new to you. These are not new to 2021. These are not new to the world. In fact, you look at the history of God's people, problems, trials, persecutions, heavinesses, sufferings have always played a major role in believers' lives. They were going through greater difficulty in that day than you and I could ever imagine. We do face difficulty today. Disease and death, the loss of loved ones, the loss of jobs, the unknown, elements of persecution and hate. And I want to encourage you this morning, church. Can I encourage you? chances are, before it's all said and done, it's going to get more difficult. Chances are there are more difficult days ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us in that chapter, verse 1, that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 13 reminds us as well, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Hey, I got good news. As bad as it seems now, chances are it's going to get worse. But the good news lies not in that fact. But the good news lies in the fact that our Savior wastes nothing in our lives. And that in the midst of the fiery trial, the Savior is at work. You know, sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it's hard. Trials and troubles, losses, they bring great heaviness to the heart. And sometimes we wonder where God is. And sometimes, might I mention, that the teacher is silent during the test. But we know. And we rejoice that, as Peter says, that our Savior wastes nothing. And that times of trouble and trial are not just inevitable for the believer, they are invaluable. Because a faith that is never tested is a faith that really can't be trusted. And it's in the fiery trial that we see what faith is made of. It's in the fiery trial that our faith and our lives are purged and purified like a precious metal in the fire. It's during the times of trial and trouble that the Lord does a work. And the reality is that while the Lord does not order all the trouble we face, the Lord is always faithful to orchestrate everything we face to our sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 28 reminds us, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when you and I decide that these days are dark and the world seems dangerous and the troubles and trials threaten to overwhelm, but we decide, you know what? I am going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to suffer with Jesus. We begin to recognize that to suffer with Christ is to know our fuller satisfaction in Christ. Peter writes later in this epistle, chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange. Don't get caught off guard. Don't be, because of the fiery trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing has happened unto you. You know, so often we ask, why me? Peter asks, why not you? Why not you? But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, when our confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ, when our companion is the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how hot the fiery trial may feel. We can say in our hearts like Job in Job chapter number 23, he said, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I love how James wrote in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, God wastes nothing in our lives. Verse number 12 sums it this way. Blessed is the man that endures testing and temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So what do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Church, what do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Church, what do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, reminds us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do, church? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Now I love back in 1 Peter because it reminds us about Jesus. In verse number 8, it says, whom having not seen ye love. And so you say, preacher, how can I keep my eyes on Jesus when I haven't seen him? How can I keep my eyes on Jesus when like 2 Corinthians says, these are things that are not seen. How can I keep my eyes on things I can't see? It's a valid question, right? We keep our eyes on Jesus, recognizing that we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have to see to believe. I believe that Pastor Belcher has a brain. I've never seen it. I hope not to. Like, I hope that's not offensive, but I hope not to. But I believe Pastor Belcher has a brain. And you know what? I can live my life having not seen Pastor Belcher's brain. I can live my life and work with that fact that he has a brain. I've not seen the wind, but I believe the wind. I've seen the effects of the wind. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I in this life, we've not laid our physical eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like we have seen what Pastor Belcher's brain can do, just like we have seen the effects of the wind, we have seen the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in this world. We've seen him work. We've seen him answer prayer. We've seen him come alongside. We have seen him speak to us and draw us and conform us into the image of his dear son. The Bible says, whom having not seen ye love. How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? By faith we stay in love with Jesus. Whom having not seen you love. How can you love something you've never seen? Well, any family that's been blessed with a child understands that long before you hold that child in your arms and long before you see that child with your physical eyes, you love that child deeply, purely, completely. Hear me, church. Hear me. Walking through the fire with Jesus brings a joy that cannot be described. The suffering of these moments are not worthy to be compared, Romans 8:18, are not worthy to be compared, are not worthy to be compared. Hey, they're being fed to lions, not worthy to be compared. Hey, they're losing their jobs, not worthy to be compared. Hey, their families are getting torn apart, not worthy to be compared. I know it's dark, and I know it's hard, and I know sometimes we get down and we get out, but hear me, Romans 8:18 reminds us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. And the purging fire will always give way to the precious work of the Savior in our lives. Hey, church, the best is yet to come. I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. If we can't get it excited about that this morning, church, something's wrong. The best is yet to come because I am saved. The best is yet to come because I am secure. The best is yet to come because I am sure. God is going to work all of this for his glory and my good. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm sure. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm sure. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm sure. Can you feel it this morning, church? I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm sure. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You remember those You remember those old-timey family reunions? Maybe it was just getting together at grandma's house after church on Sunday afternoon. And you'd have the big meal, right? You'd have the big meal that either people brought in or other people had fixed. And you'd have the big meal, and then, but you knew, didn't you? You knew that grandma or aunt so-and-so or somebody, it wasn't just Brussels sprouts and fried chicken. It wasn't just mashed potatoes or mac and cheese. You knew somebody had been in the kitchen baking. There was maybe an apple pie or some sort of cobbler, some sort of cookie, some sort of cake, some sort of ice cream. See, the reality is everybody's grandma may be a little different, but everybody's grandma did something. My grandma, it was a Sara Lee pound cake, and she threw the Sara Lee wrapper in the trash and presented it as a homemade pound cake. And when I learned the truth, I was devastated for like 6 months. But you know the old saying, you know, you're working through the meal, and you start to clean up. And what do they say? They say, hold on to your fork. Hold on to your fork. Why? Because the best is yet to come. Hold on to your fork. The best is yet to come. Hear me, church. Peter looks at us. The Holy Spirit looks at us this morning, and he says, hold on to your fork. Hold on to your faith. I know it's hard. And I know it's dark. And I know it's uncertain. And I know there's loss, and I know there's fear, and I know there's a lot of things that are out of our control. But church, hold on to your fork. Hold on to your faith. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I am saved, amen. I am secure, amen. I am sure, amen. Church, hold on to the fork. Hold on to your faith. Best is yet to come.